So today is the first Sunday in Advent, and as such, it actually marks the first day of the new Christian year. For the Christian calendar, this is Happy New Year. This is the very first day. And that gives us the opportunity to start over with the telling of the stories of our faith. Advent is all about waiting and longing for something to happen. Now, if you say to someone, "I'm waiting," what are they going to say to you?
For what?
What are you waiting for? And they probably expect you to respond with something that is about to happen, right? Like, "I'm waiting for the bus," or "I'm waiting for my sister to show up," or something that is about to happen in the very near future. But the waiting that we do during Advent is more complicated than that. It's waiting that happens in the past, and it's waiting that happens in the present, and it's also waiting that happens in the future. So for those of us, you know, who think very linearly, it can be hard to comprehend. Dawn, is that you?
Yeah.
She suddenly had this look of guilt on her face. That can be hard to really get into how this happens in the past and the present and the future. So first, to break it all down, we have this idea of waiting for Jesus to be born. That's a part of what we do in the whole Advent season. We talk about waiting for baby Jesus. And yet, even while we talk about it, we know that that event already occurred over 2,000 years ago. It's something that happened in the distant past. So we're not really waiting for it in the usual sense. But instead, we share these old memories of a very precious tale that have been shared from across generations and generations. We remember the anticipation of Mary and Joseph as they wait for a child. We recall a world that was torn apart at that time by conflict and the desire to be searching for a savior to come in and help. We retell the story that God on that long ago day came into the world in a most unexpected form, a human child. And we retell these stories with manger scenes and decorations and presents under the tree. We sing carols about shepherds out of the fields and angels in the sky and a baby in a stable. A wondrous work of God in the now distant past that we still celebrate today with great tidings of joy. And it's a past that gives us roots, that gives us our beginning of the story. A past that we cling to with this confident faith that God can and has and does break into and interrupt life on earth to show us a way to redemption and assure us that life is not futile. And then we speak of Advent in a future tense of the second coming of Christ, a time when Jesus returns once and for all. A mysterious time in some unexpected future. We're told to be ready, but we're not really sure what that means. We're not really told how to prepare. These Bible verses, you know, from today's text are rather infamous in Christendom. So infamous, you know, one will be taken and the other left behind. So infamous that a whole dystopian book series for young adults was created based on this one Bible verse. I didn't ever have an any interest in reading those books, but I do have friends that were curious enough to do it, and they said those were some scary books. That it was really scary stuff. I probably didn't have any interest in reading them because I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and I didn't need to read them to get a picture of what very fundamentalist Christians do with these particular this particular Bible verse. And I know how these verses can especially be used to scare preteens. You've heard that too. They're sitting up here going, oh yeah, oh yeah. You did too, okay. And it was often used, teachers in my church would use this particular verse to try to emphasize that Jesus could return any moment. And it was like that, it wasn't. Jesus could return at any moment with this sense of wonder and awe. It was, Jesus could return any moment. And by golly, you better be doing something at that moment that Jesus approves of. And, you know, and I'm pretty sure it was being used to try to tell us, you know, what if you were smoking cigarettes and Jesus came back right then? What if you were drinking alcohol or using some drugs and Jesus came back right then? What if you were having sex and Jesus came back? Think of how embarrassed you would be, and you would be left behind. But, you know, my friends and I would get together and we'd say things like, gosh, what if we're using the bathroom? That's so embarrassing. You know, and you imagine just being taken up in this, you know, whirlwind. It's like, can I finish? This particular verse has just been used to scare us all and to make us feel really embarrassed about life. That sort of literal reading of Jesus' words, trying to scare us all into being good, doesn't actually work on most people any more than it works to sing to our children, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sakes, because you don't want coal in your stocking, you know. And so we try to even scare children, be good, or the great Savior won't come and give us the presents that we want. Scaring people into being good is really not a very effective way to build character. And in truth, it's not the least bit consistent with the Jesus of the New Testament. He's not one to threaten us with an attitude of, you had better do as I say or else. Just, that's not the Jesus that we see in the New Testament. And so reading these verses this way is probably not accurate. You know, we're supposed to look forward to that time when Jesus comes again, but these verses don't make it sound all that appealing. And books like Left Behind only make it worse. Throughout history, prophets have, you know, popped up everywhere declaring that Jesus is coming on a very specific day and time. And yet that day and time pass, and there's no significant difference between the next day and that one, and we don't see that anything has changed. When we say today, come Lord Jesus, during the Advent season, I doubt if most of us even mean it. It's like, do we really want Jesus to come? It's like, no, I got things to do, just hold off. Not today, please. We don't really want our lives to be cut short, even if God has a big plan. So I think there's something a lot more important than celebrating this old, old story of Jesus coming in a long ago past. And I think there's something a lot more important than sharing some futuristic dystopian vision of Jesus coming to reckon all things in some future. I think the most important way that we experience the Advent season is to welcome Jesus into our lives in the here and now. Do we have to ask the questions? Are we letting him live with us? Teach us, guide us, correct us? Are we able to invite him into every nook and cranny of our lives? And what does that mean? Are there parts of our lives that we hope that Jesus doesn't see? That we, you know, it's like, don't look in that corner. Like when we prepare a big Thanksgiving dinner and invite all the relatives and friends to our table, but in order to clean up as fast as possible in the midst of all our busyness, you know, something's got to get shoved in the closet and behind the sofa and, you know, upstairs. No, don't go up there. And I wonder if we do that with Jesus as well, you know, to say, okay, just look at the pretty parts, look at the shiny things, look at the things that we were able to clean up. What if he sees our anger and our resentments that build up over things that don't even matter? And what if he notices that we've been ignoring the things that do matter? Is he allowed in the place where we hide whenever we're afraid to do what we know is right? Will he hear our excuses about the risk that we just aren't willing to take? Are we ready for Jesus to see that place where we separate people one from the other, that place where we make judgments about people and what some people need and what some people deserve or don't deserve? And in fact, these are exactly the places that Jesus lives. Those are the places that we are most likely to find him. He comes in unexpected places every day. Don't go looking for him in the places where there's prosperity and harmony and everyone's pretending to get along. Don't look for him where everything is clean and shiny and very well ordered. Jesus comes in the cries of children whose homes have been bombed. And he comes in the cries of mothers who are begging for clean water for their children. He comes in the arms of those who deliver food to people whose income is not sustainable, not able to provide for most basic needs. Jesus comes in the midst of arguments between neighbors, arguments between family members. Not our most comfortable places, because that's just never been God's way, to go where it's comfortable. So does Jesus have full access in our lives? Lots of people dwell on the past, you know, remembering past mistakes that they wish they could go back and do over, or dwelling on things that scarred them, or just recalling the good old days when, you know, life was right and everything seemed to be in order. It was the best of all possible times. At least that's the way the memory gets created. And other people live mostly in the future, always making plans, always putting things off until another time, always working on projects that will never, ever be finished. It is a challenge to live in the present, and in living in the present, to notice the way God is working and moving and trying to get our attention. Advent speaks to us about God's coming, about light shining into our darkest places, about judgment coming upon a very troubled planet. And Advent is about hope for people who have lost their way. It's not just the other people. It's us. We've lost our way. But the good news is that Christ is here, opening us to finding a better way. That happened in the past, and there's a promise that it'll happen in the future. But best of all, it happens right here, today, in the here and now. Amen.